Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We'll begin this morning our reading in verse 36 and read on to the end of the chapter, but as you're turning there, you can see just up in verse 29 and 30 there, a little bit of the tension that we're going to see in that sermon passage this morning, that it says, when all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. That conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus will play an important role in our text this morning. Well, let us now give our careful attention again to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. One of the Pharisees asked to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Heavenly Father, we have just read your word and we rely upon your promise to bless it to our souls this morning. We pray that you would be here by your Spirit, that through your word you would cause us to see Jesus Christ. We pray that where necessary you would convict us of sin and reveal to us the mercy of Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We wish to see Jesus this morning. Please do that through the preaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John Newton wrote that hymn that you're most likely very familiar with, Amazing Grace. We can read or we've heard that hymn and we think, wow, there is somebody who loves Jesus, who knows His grace. Well, a couple of weeks before John Newton actually wrote that hymn, he recorded these words in his diary. So much forgiven, so little, little love. So many mercies, so few returns. Such great privileges, and a life lived so sadly below them. How is your heart this morning? When you think about Jesus Christ, where is your heart in relationship to Him? Is your heart full of love and devotion for Him? Or is perhaps your heart more easily described by these words of John Newton? See, I'm grateful that John Newton recorded these words, because more often than I care to admit, these words can reflect my own heart towards Jesus Christ. You see, I think this is a very common Christian experience. We know of the love of Jesus Christ for sinners, and yet somehow we can find that our hearts are cold towards Him. Our hearts are dull towards Him. Well, what are we to do? What do we do in our lives when we say, yes, these words probably are more accurate description of my heart than I care to admit? I mean, are we simply just to like go and work up emotions toward Jesus? Is it something like we work towards to try to say, well, I want to love Him more? How do I do that? Luke writes, and he tells us in this gospel account, that he is writing this, that those who believe in Jesus would be assured of who Jesus is. He's writing to believers. He's writing to know those who know Jesus Christ, that they might be assured of who Christ is. This text this morning comes to do two things. It comes to search our own hearts, to help us see where we are in relationship to Jesus Christ. But then it comes to set Jesus Christ before us. And so the question that we will be considering this morning is, where does love for Christ come from? Where does it come from? In order to answer that question, we read of this very awkward scene. Here we have a Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home. Jesus has rebuked the Pharisees on a number of occasions. So we have this curious time where we see a Pharisee inviting Jesus into his home. Why would he do that? To make matters worse, as Jesus comes into his home, we see that the Pharisee insults Jesus by withholding the customary greetings. How is Jesus going to respond to such a public rebuke? And to make it more awkward, a prostitute walks in. She walks into this house, no doubt filled with religious leaders, all of those people with perfect reputations. And here she walks in with her reputation known to everyone. We see her washing Jesus' feet. Why does she do that? Well, let us consider this passage with two questions. The first is, what is your response to Christ? You see, the text sets before us the response of the Pharisee and the response of the woman. And these two people are meant to cause us to reflect upon our own hearts. Let's consider this Pharisee. What is his response to Jesus Christ? Well, we see that his response we could call or label it with two words, and that is disregard and even despising. He disregards Jesus and he despises him. Think about this. Who is this Pharisee? He's the law keeper. He's the one with the great reputation. He's the one who loves to go about in the streets and be honored wherever he goes. He is the one who is at odds with Jesus. And yet he does what maybe at first could seem is a gracious thing. He invites Jesus into his home. At least he's unafraid of Jesus. But what does he do? After inviting Jesus into his home, he disregards him. As Jesus takes that invitation, verse 36 says, he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. There's something noticeably absent from that description. You see, as Jesus came into the Pharisee's house, he should have been greeted. He should have been greeted with a kiss. He should have been given water for his feet. He should have been given oil for his hair. But this is intentional. The Pharisee has thought this out. I'm going to withhold that which is customary from Jesus. You could almost picture it. You could see Jesus coming in, and the Pharisee perhaps in conversation with somebody else, and their eyes meet, and it just the moment passes. Jesus has just been publicly insulted by this Pharisee. Everyone in the room knows what should have happened. And yet the Pharisee was intentional to make sure everyone saw that he did this. Not only does he disregard Jesus and give him this insult, but he goes on later to actually despise Jesus. After seeing what the woman does to Jesus, he goes on and says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. In his own heart, he's speaking to himself. He just despises this man. He has insulted him, and then he despises him in his heart. The Pharisee's statement towards Jesus is perfectly clear. He says, I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need you. That's how the Pharisee responds to Christ. That's how many human hearts respond to Jesus Christ. Let's go on to consider the woman. This woman is placed in contrast to the Pharisee. Who is this woman? First off, we need to know she's a woman. In this culture at that time, she's already a bit of a second-class citizen. The thing that would have been most important to her as a woman in that culture would have been her reputation. And she does not have one. Everyone knows that this woman is a prostitute. She is somebody who men use for their own pleasure. And yet she probably walks around this society feeling invisible. She is the most marginalized person in this culture. What does she do? We see here, she displays her deep devotion to Jesus Christ. She first recognizes who Jesus is, and then she responds to who Jesus is. She recognizes. Verse 37 says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. You see, she simply hears that one whom she has heard about, Jesus, is at the Pharisee's house. She hears and she recognizes, oh, that's the one I've heard about. And so she immediately responds. She's very intentional. She goes and gets her alabaster flask of ointment and she goes to see Jesus. She goes in to this Pharisee's house. That in and of itself would have been incredibly difficult. Here are all the good people in society gathered together. She knows that they know that she is a prostitute. These are the people that ignore her. And yet Jesus is in there, so she goes. She goes in to the Pharisee's house and she sees Jesus. And she can see that he has been ignored. His feet are still dirty. He has no oil for his hair. She recognizes that Jesus has been publicly insulted. And so what does she do? She goes on to provide that which would have been appropriate from the Pharisee. She does it as she is able to. She sees her Savior and she begins to weep. She loves him so much and she is so offended by the rebuke that Jesus has received that she begins to weep. And she washes his feet with her tears. She takes her hair, something that everyone knows is precious to them. She takes her hair and wipes the dirt and the grime off of Jesus' feet. And then she kisses his feet. She can't greet him as the Pharisee should have, but she does what she can. She kisses his feet. And then she takes that alabaster flask of ointment and she anoints his feet. Why is it that this woman would do such a thing? We're not given a lot of details about what if they've ever had any other interactions. It's likely that they wouldn't have. But perhaps she heard of who Jesus was by catching wind of that woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that scene where the woman caught in adultery is brought before Jesus and they're looking for Jesus to give them the right to go ahead and stone her. And Jesus writes something in the ground and he says, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone." Everyone disappears and he looks to that woman and says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Or perhaps she heard the words of Jesus in our call to worship. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe she heard those beautiful words that she would find rest for her soul. Consider these two, Simon the Pharisee and this prostitute, side by side. What do they think of themselves? What is their own understanding of self? The Pharisee thinks he's okay. He's a pretty good person. He actually probably boasts about his righteousness, and other people honor him for it. This woman has no pretense of righteousness. Her sin is well known to everybody. She is aware of it constantly, and so she knows that she needs a Savior. Think, too, of their understanding of Christ. To the Pharisee, Jesus is someone who simply threatens his way of life. He's this one coming in and rebuking the Pharisees, causing them problems. He's the one about to mess up the good thing that the Pharisee thinks he has. Jesus is just a threat. But to the woman, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God to her. He is the one who can actually take those sins that she shudders to think about, and he can remove them from her as far as the east is from the west. He is the one in whom she can be made a new creation. You see, these two, I think, are perfectly summed up by a later parable that Jesus will tell. It's that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee was the one who went to the street corners and he loved to pray in front of everybody. "I thank you that I am not like these other sinners. I fast twice a week and I give of all that I get." The tax collector, In contrast was the man who stood afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his own breast and he prayed that amazing prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, it is only when we come to understand who we are before the holy God that then we can behold the beauty of Christ. Think about Isaiah when he sees that vision of God. The angels are there saying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is your understanding of yourself? Do you find that you compare yourself to others? Are you able to look to others and just say, well, I'm at least better than so-and-so? Do you find yourself unintentionally doing such things? Or do you come and have you seen how you stand before God by considering His holy law? Considering the Ten Commandments? Considering how Jesus told us to understand the Ten Commandments? He says, you have heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you that even if you've hated somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But if you've even looked with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. And then what is your understanding of Jesus Christ? Is He just a threat to you and the kind of life you would like to build for yourself here? Or is He the one who can actually rescue you from your own life? Do you see Him as the one who can actually give you everything that He would require of you? Just a couple of weeks ago, as I was preparing this sermon, I was talking with a friend about this text. And this friend said, you know what? I was that woman when I was converted about 10 years ago. I loved Jesus so much. As I read this text today, I find more and more I am like this Pharisee. How is it that I can drift? Well, that's why the text does not stop here. You see, the rest of the text is a turning of our attention to Jesus Christ. If you find that maybe you could say the same thing of your own heart, that I have grown cold in my love for Him. See now how Jesus responds to both the Pharisee and to the woman. Let's go on now to consider how Jesus responds to both the woman and to the Pharisee. And as we do so, I want you to think, what is Christ's response to you this morning? Let's first consider this Pharisee. You see, Jesus disrupts this man, but He is still very, very gracious to him. You remember that part in the text? The Pharisee is sitting there thinking in his own heart, if this man were a prophet, he would surely know who this woman is. He's not saying it out loud, and yet Jesus, answering him, says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon goes on, say it, teacher. He certainly knows now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this man is indeed a prophet. Jesus goes on to tell him this short parable of the debtors and the moneylender. There's two debtors. One owes 500 denarii, the other 50. And both cannot repay. Both are in a very desperate condition. And yet this moneylender is gracious. He forgives the debt of both. And so Jesus asks the question of Simon, who will love this moneylender more? Simon answers, and you can hear the disdain in his voice when he says, "The one I suppose who was forgiven the larger debt." Jesus then takes this and this story and he begins to apply it to Simon and to the woman. He says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He goes on to recount how the woman did everything that the Pharisee should have done. "You should have greeted me with a kiss. She has not stopped to kiss my feet. You should have given me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her own tears and wiped them with her hair. You should have given me oil for my hair, but she brought ointment for my feet." And Jesus then says, it is the evidence that this love of the woman for Jesus Christ is the evidence that this woman has been forgiven. You see, we need to see that Jesus is not making a direct comparison when he brings up these two debtors. He's not saying, "See, Pharisee, you're the one who owes a little debt and the woman is the one who owes a larger debt." It's not a direct comparison. What he's showing this Pharisee is that love is the evidence for forgiveness. This woman loves Jesus Christ because she has been forgiven a great debt. The Pharisee understands the implication. "You don't love me." And that demonstrates that you have not received forgiveness. He doesn't love at all. He doesn't think he needs to be forgiven. And so Jesus disrupts this man. He thinks he's okay, and Jesus is very directly helping him see, "You don't have the forgiveness that you need." Now, boys and girls, I want to tell you a story from Charles Spurgeon's autobiography. And this goes for all of us as well. But I think particularly for you young people who are growing up in the church, you have a wonderful blessing in growing up in the godly homes that you are privileged to grow up in and in hearing the preaching of the word each and every Lord's Day. But you could find yourself like Charles Spurgeon found himself. You see, he tells the story about when he was 10 years old. He had grown up the son of a preacher. He grew up going to church each and every week. He grew up reading his Bible and saying his prayers and never committing big sins. But he said it wasn't until the work of the Holy Spirit began in his heart, the age of 10. And he said this went on for 5 years, that the Spirit had to work to help him to see that he was indeed a sinner. He thought before this time that he was pretty good. He didn't commit all of the big sins that all of his friends were guilty of committing. But he said the Holy Spirit came in, convicted him of his own pride, his own self-righteousness, his own self-sufficiency, his own unbelief. He said he needed Jesus by his Spirit to help him see his great need. And we all need that work. We need the Spirit to help us see just how great a need we have. This man needed Jesus Christ to dislodge him from his self-deception. He thought he was okay and had no need. But Christ is very gracious in confronting him with his own sin and with his lack of forgiveness. You see, Jesus tells this man plainly, there is no such thing as little forgiveness. There's no such thing as a little sin before God. Because any sin is a sin against the holy and infinite God. So even the slightest sin is infinite. James tells us in his little letter that the one who is guilty of even the slightest breach of the law, is guilty of breaking the whole thing. This is the guilt that every person has. This is the desperate condition of everyone outside of Jesus Christ. But do you see Jesus' grace towards this man? When he came in and he was publicly rebuked by having that greeting withheld, I think it would have been perfectly understandable had Jesus just got up and walked out quietly. I don't think anyone would have held that against him. But Jesus, here is this man's creator. He takes the time to engage this man, to help him see, you need me. You need Christ. You have a great debt that you are unaware of. And sometimes the Spirit's work to help us see our sin is the greatest blessing. Even though it's painful, it is the greatest blessing we could ask for. Well, next, we need to see how Jesus responds to this woman. You see, he affirms and he assures this woman. I love the question in this text. He's talking to Simon and he says, "Do you see this woman?" He's telling Simon, "You don't see this woman." Simon looks upon her and he sees a dirty prostitute. Jesus looks upon her and sees somebody clothed with the righteousness of Christ by faith. He says, "You don't see her. I do. You don't see her. I do." Jesus goes, as we've already mentioned, and he proves to this Pharisee that this woman has received forgiveness as demonstrated by her great love for Jesus. See, this woman in this text is called a sinner very plainly three times in the text. Luke, as the storyteller, calls her a sinner. Simon the Pharisee says, "For she is a sinner." And Jesus himself says, "Her sins are great." But beautifully and fittingly, she is told three times that her sins are forgiven. Jesus, looking at her, he's still talking to Simon, but he's talking to Simon. He's looking at the woman. And in verse 47 says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." Then in verse 48, he's still looking at her, but he talks directly to her. He fixes his eyes upon her and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then the people around the table begin to wonder, can he even forgive sins? What's going on here? And to make sure that she is firmly established in the love of Christ, he says to her again, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Do you see this morning the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ as he responds to sinners? You see, no matter who you related to this morning, whether Simon the Pharisee or this woman, Christ is gracious in responding to you. You see, you may need to be dislodged from self-deception. You may need to realize by the Spirit's work that you have been trusting in yourself and that you have yet to come to Jesus Christ. But Jesus doesn't want your attention to stay there. He wants you to see his mercy. Look at this woman with all of her public sins, finding perfect and complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ, such that she has the God-man say to her, "Go in peace." Brothers and sisters, this is the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ extended to you. If you do not yet see this, and if you do not yet love Jesus Christ as you ought to, plead for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that He would convict you of sin and hold out to you the mercy of Jesus Christ. For this is a work of God in the heart. And if you find that your heart is growing cold towards Jesus Christ, the answer is the same. Cry out to God. Ask that His Spirit would work in your heart to find Christ beautiful above all other things. It may be difficult. You may need to see the depths of your own sin, but that is a gracious thing, because it's only in seeing the depths of your sin that you can see the depths of the love of Jesus Christ for you. I want you to hear the words of this promise that Jesus gives in John 6:37. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That is a promise that we need to hide in our hearts, that we might always run to Jesus Christ. So what are we to do when we find our hearts to be cold towards Christ? We simply turn our attention to Him. When you've been forgiven much, you can't help but love much. It is the love of Christ that produces love for Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote in that same autobiography, "Too many think lightly of sin and therefore think lightly of the Savior. But he who has stood before his God, convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck, is the man to weep for joy when he is pardoned, to hate the evil which he has been forgiven of, and to live to the honor of that Redeemer by whose blood he has been cleansed." Praise be to God, brothers and sisters, for His great mercy, that even though we have committed such great sins against Him, by the work of His mercy in our lives, we might respond and that we might abound more and more in love for so great a Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we give You praise that You would love us so much to send for us this Jesus Christ, this one who is gracious to us even in our sins, and who sets before us plainly His love for sinners, His offer of grace to be found in Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your great love for us, and it is only because You have loved us first that we love You. We confess to You that often our hearts are dull and cold towards You. We pray that by Your Spirit You would continue to work in us, that we would be filled with love for You, our Savior. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. We pray this in Your name. Amen.